Welcome to the audio sermons of South Baton Rouge Presbyterian Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We hope you are encouraged by listening. For more information, please feel free to browse our site at www.sbrpc.org.
We're going to take a break from our current sermon series because it's Easter, and we're going to look at one of the resurrection accounts in the Gospels from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And there's a lot in these verses. We won't get to it all. But I want you to know, as I read this for you, I mainly want us to focus on the person of Mary Magdalene and her experience on Easter morning and at the empty tomb. So follow along as I read John 20, 1 through 18, and then when I'm done, I'll pray for us and we'll talk about Mary Magdalene and her experience. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. So both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. Let's go before him now and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have opportunity to gather together this Easter morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in order that we would understand your word, in order that it would be applied to our hearts. And so our prayer is that you would lead us and guide us, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together this morning would be pleasing in your sight. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The story that the author John recorded in this account for us in these verses is incredibly interesting for a number of reasons. And as I've kind of sat with this passage this week and thought about it, I think the most interesting thing to me is the way that John focused his attention on Mary Magdalene and her experience at the tomb. Because, you know, we know that from the other gospel accounts that Mary Magdalene didn't come to the tomb alone on Easter morning. But it looks like she came alone in this passage. Other women went with her to anoint Jesus' body that they assumed was decaying. They came to anoint it with these fragrant spices. But John didn't mention any of them, right? They were certainly there, though. I mean, when Mary saw the stone was taken away from the tomb in verse 2, this is what she ran and told Peter and the other disciple. And you know, the other disciple in the Gospel of John, that is John, the author of this gospel. He never referred to himself by name, but only as the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Anyway, she ran to tell Peter and John what she had seen, and this is what she said. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. Other women were there, at least initially. But John wasn't interested in any of them. Right? Isn't that interesting? John's the storyteller, and he has the camera, as it were, and it is focused on Mary Magdalene alone. Why her? Why Mary Magdalene? Why focus on her experience? Well, I think we can work our way to some answers if we ask three questions. If we ask why she went to the tomb, why she wept at the tomb, and why she left the tomb. So, why she went, why she wept, and why she left. First, why she went to the tomb. Let's think about who Mary Magdalene was and what Jesus had done for her. There's not a lot of information about Mary Magdalene in the Gospels. Really, one verse in Luke chapter 8 gives us the most that we know about her story. Luke 8:2 tells us that the 12 disciples were with Jesus and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And among them was Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, in Semitic culture, numbers are not always used for counting. They are very often used symbolically, right? The number seven in particular was symbolic of fullness or completeness. In other words, Luke wasn't saying we counted seven demons. He was saying Mary Magdalene was full of demons. And there's only one other place in the Bible that describes someone who was full of demons. In Mark chapter 5, we're told about a man who is possessed by a legion of demons. It's a different image, and it's a different symbol, because Mark wasn't writing to a Semitic audience. He was writing to a Roman audience, right, who knew that a legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. And again, the point wasn't the number, but that like Mary Magdalene, this man was full of demons. And you know what it tells us in Mark chapter 5 about this man? It tells us that he was cast out of society, that he was forced to roam among the tombs, naked and screaming and crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, people had come and tried to restrain him, to lock him up with chains, we're told, but he would wrench himself out of those chains to the point that eventually they couldn't subdue him any longer. That's Mary Magdalene, full of demons, miserable, hurting, alone. I mean, frightening to be around. I mean, you don't want your kids to see a Mary Magdalene walking around. You don't know what to do with a Mary Magdalene, even if you wanted to help her. So you lock her up, maybe. Try to protect her from herself. Protect others from her. But when that stops working, you get rid of her. So you can go on and live your life in peace. You know, she's called Mary Magdalene because she's from this town called Magdala that was set on the west coast of the bank of the Sea of Galilee. She's only ever identified in the Gospels by place. She's never identified by relationships. In a culture where people were normally identified by relationships, the daughter of, the mother of, the sister of, the wife of. Matthew 27:26, among whom were Mary Magdalene, where she was from, her place, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene, place, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. John 19:25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And here's my point. Mary Magdalene had no one. I mean, it is not hard to imagine her family cutting her off, disowning her, her friends finally giving up on her. She was just too much. She was too messed up. She'd hurt them one too many times. But here's the thing. There was one person who did not push her away, who didn't write her off as too much, right? As too far gone, as too messed up, as too broken. And that was Jesus. He moved toward her in love when no one else could help or would help. He pursued Mary. Her life was a dark, miserable, empty, lonely, enslaved existence. And in love, Jesus went into and toward the darkness to heal her, to set her free, to restore her, to love her. So why do you think Mary Magdalene couldn't sleep and got up while it was still dark and went to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body? It's not a trick question and it is not complicated. Because she loved him. She loved him with everything that was in her. And I'll just ask you, wouldn't you? I mean, if someone met you where you were and saw you at your very worst, I mean, I'm talking the stuff you keep from others and the stuff you keep from yourself, honestly, and said, I see you and I love you to the very bottom of your being and I will not push you away. And I am not afraid of your brokenness and your sin and the darkness. In fact, I'll take on the darkness itself for you to heal you, to restore you, to love you back to life and set you free. I mean, if someone did that for you, wouldn't you love that person with everything in you? 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. She went because she loved him with everything in her being. Wouldn't you? But second, let's talk about why she wept. So four times in verses 11 through 18, when the camera really shifts to focus on Mary, John used the word weeping or wept four times. Like I said, she was distraught. She was falling apart. She was ugly crying at the empty tomb, right? I mean, she is so hurt and in pain. As you read through this account, it barely seems to register that she was talking to angels. And she was blind and deaf to Jesus, who was standing a few feet away, thinking he was the gardener. Now, at one level, she was hurt because she thought someone had dishonored Jesus' body by taking it. She mentions it twice or three times, certainly adding insult to injury. You know, our military brings home the bodies of fallen soldiers. And when the plane carrying those bodies lands at Dover Air Force Base in Delaware, service carry teams spring into action to honor those fallen soldiers. And only with precise, technical, solemn ceremony do they transport and then remove those flag-draped caskets from the plane. And it is about appropriately treating their bodies with dignity and honor. Right? The process is officially called a dignified transfer. But even beyond that, I don't know if you know this, but our military returns the bodies of our enemy combatants to their own governments so that they can be shown dignity and honor. So important that we do it for our enemies. And Mary was falling apart and weeping at the insult of imagining that someone had cruelly dishonored Jesus and treated him with such indignity. That makes sense, right? That she would be that upset. But at another level, the pain and the hurt was deeper than that. It was more, profoundly more personal than that. When she responded to the angels in verse 13, she said this: "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Not the Lord, but my Lord. And there's a lot in that personal pronoun, my. See, I think what's going on here is there is a lot that's dawning on her. At the empty tomb, not having his body, what? Now there's no body? Now there's not even a grave for me to visit. I lost him. He is gone. He is really gone. This person who loved me personally, who loved me back to life, my Lord. Now he's gone. I've lost him and his love forever. And she's falling apart. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote, you know, The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, he was also a brilliant academic. He was a professor of English and literary stuff, I guess. I don't know. But he was a professor at Pembroke College and then at Oxford. And he was an expert on fairy tales in literature. And in a lecture he gave at St. Andrews on the subject, it was later turned into an essay called On Fairy Stories. And in it, he makes the case that the reason fairy tales resonate with us so deeply and will never be gotten rid of is because they answer to our deepest human longings. And I think the theologian G.K. Chesterton was really saying the same sort of thing when he wrote, "Fairy tales are more than true." Anyway, Tolkien identified several of these deep human longings that are expressed, he said, in all fairy tales. I'll mention three. One, he said, is that there's an adventure where good triumphs over evil. Another, he writes, is the escape from peril, which the oldest and deepest desire, he writes, is the great escape from death. And third, that there exists a love without parting. You know where this story's going. It's Easter, triumphing over evil, and the great escape from death. It's coming. But that deep human longing for a love without parting, a love that will never end. Fairy tales are more than true. You know, when you're preparing to die one day, I've seen it as a preacher. You won't be weeping that you didn't spend more time at the office. You won't be weeping that you didn't spend more time accumulating more stuff. You'll be weeping at the thought of saying goodbye. Because what your heart most longs for is a love without parting, a relationship of love that will last forever and ever. That's the true happily ever after of fairy tales. Mary Magdalene, think about who she was. She knew rejection. She knew what it meant to be an outcast. She knew alone. And then she met Jesus, who loved her back to life. And Sunday morning, standing outside an empty tomb, she wept and she was falling apart because she thought she had been forever parted from her true love. All right, last, let's talk about why she left the tomb. And I want to work this out by framing our discussion basically around three things that Jesus told Mary Magdalene in this passage. I'm going to take them kind of out of order, but these are the three things he said. He said, Mary. He said, go. And he said, don't cling to me. All right, here we go. Jesus said, Mary, verse 16. He called her by name. You know, twice up to this point in the story, the angels and then Jesus had addressed Mary Magdalene as woman. Woman, why are you meeting? Or why are you weeping? This is a little embarrassing, but sometimes I'll be watching TV on the couch or super focused on something on my phone, and one of my children, whom I love more than my life, will come up to me and they'll say, Dad, 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 Dad. And it won't register. Like there's sounds, but I can't really hear them. And then cutting through the fog, I will hear my wife's voice. And she is using my personal name to get my attention. Nathan. And just like that, I snap out of it. Right, well, and I'm back in the room. And she's telling me that Emma Grace or Caroline or whoever has been trying to get your attention and tell you something. Oh, okay. This is not a perfect illustration. This is at a whole other level. But think, woman, woman, woman. And then cutting through the fog was the voice of the Good Shepherd. John 10, verse 4, calling his sheep by name to lead them out, for they know his voice. Mary. Personally, relationally, Jesus called to her Mary and she snapped out of it. You know, like all the other resurrection accounts, Mary's inability to recognize Jesus, it wasn't simply due to the fact that her eyes were blinded by tears. She was spiritually blinded. She was stuck in the fog of unbelief. Like all the other disciples, she had heard Jesus say over and over and over, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And isn't this amazing? All that teaching, and not a single follower of Jesus thought, look, it's a long shot, I know. But he was always saying something about the third day. Maybe we should just go check it out. Not a single one. And Mary is there to anoint a dead body. They heard sounds. But what Jesus said didn't register until he broke through the fog and personally revealed himself and called her by name. And when she turned, she encountered her risen, alive Lord and Savior. You know, I didn't finish this quote from earlier, but when G.K. Chesterton said that fairy tales are more than true, this is what he said. Fairy tales are more than true. Not because they tell us dragons exist, but because they tell us dragons can be beaten. That good indeed can triumph over evil. Jesus had gone toward and into the darkness and wrath of God. On the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, for her. He took on the punishment due Mary's sin, and now he had risen victoriously, triumphantly over the dragons of sin and death. A bodily resurrected Jesus meant that Mary was free. That she was free from guilt, that she was free from the power of sin forever. It meant that good triumphed over evil and that she was known and loved personally. Now, I've got to move on, but real quick, I do want to say one thing here. Some of you feel, or are feeling, increasingly burdened in your life by guilt and shame. And you're desperate for peace, to know you can be forgiven and loved. Others of you are noticing more and more your dissatisfaction and wondering what might fill the emptiness and the meaninglessness that you feel. Others of you feel yourself longing for a freedom to be transformed, to really and truly change, not just at the surface, but from the inside out. And others of you increasingly are catching yourself thinking, I don't know if I believe this gospel stuff, but I find myself starting to wish that it were true. And there are many other examples I could give, but do you know what that is and what's happening? That's Jesus, by his Spirit, personally calling you by name. The alive, resurrected Jesus calling to you through the fog. And I just want to encourage you, keep listening for the voice of the Good Shepherd. Keep pressing in until you turn by faith and see your resurrected Savior who triumphed over the dragons of sin and death to save you, to heal you, forgive you, redeem you, and reconcile you. All right, next, though out of order, Jesus told Mary to go, verse 17, go to my brothers. And then we read in verse 18 that Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said all these things to her. Something we've talked about for the past few weeks in our series in Exodus is that whenever Jesus brings someone into his healing, forgiving, reconciling, redeeming grace, he always, always, always turns around and sends that person out in mission. It's everywhere. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. It is everywhere. The man possessed by a legion of demons begged to go with Jesus. But instead, Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. Mary, go. Go tell them what you've seen and what I've told you. One author called Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles. And I love that image. It's a clever word play. And it's also very accurate. Because the word apostle in Greek just means the sent one. The one who is sent out. Everyone who meets Jesus gets sent out in mission. God never calls someone into his healing, forgiving, redeeming grace without sending them out on mission. So if you're a believer, it's not optional. Go. And you're like, it's overwhelming. I don't even know where to start, who to talk to. Mark chapter 5. Go home and to your friends. It's that simple. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Those people God has put in your life, I promise they are not there by accident. God does not make accidents. It is on purpose. He put them in your life and He is sending you out in mission to them. I'm hitting this quickly because we talked about it for several weeks. There you go. Last, Jesus told Mary not to cling to Him. Verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And that sounds so mysterious to us. You know, and He's certainly not saying, I'm not a hugger, Mary, right? It sounds so mysterious. Like, it sounds like if she touches Him, it's somehow going to mess up His pre-ascended body or something like that. That cannot be the case. Just a few verses later, He turns to Thomas and He says, put your fingers here and put your hand in my side. Touch these holes in my hands and my feet. Right? That's not it. And you know, this would make a lot more sense if we had read all the chapters leading up to this. Because at the Last Supper, which is no more than 60 hours before this event, Jesus had spent time teaching His disciples for four chapters. You can read it. And what He kept saying over and over in those chapters is, it is going to be so much better for you when I leave. Because then I am going to send the Holy Spirit. And He is going to come and He is going to live inside of you. And He's going to bear witness to me and He's going to reveal me to you and glorify me and sanctify you. Here's what's going on at the empty tomb. Mary saw Jesus and she grabbed Him. And she's got Him in a vice grip. Don't cling to me is a great translation. It's a word that can mean cling or to seize or to hold tightly. It's like Jesus is saying, this kind of hurts. But He's also saying this. He's saying, Mary, I'm never letting you go again. I'm never letting you out of my sight. I'm going to come and live in you. Let me ascend so that I can send my Spirit to come live inside of you so that you will never lose me and you'll never lose my love. Mary, what broke your heart was the thought that you had lost my love. Don't cling to me because I'm going to ascend and give to you a love without parting. Mary had earlier used the personal pronoun my Lord. And now it was Jesus' turn at the end of verse 17. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary, who was only ever identified by place and never relationship, never as the wife of, the mother of, the daughter of, Jesus says to her, my Father is your Father now. You are the daughter of the King, and He loves you even as He loves me. See, I wanted to end here because I want you to understand that when Jesus sends us out in mission, it's not just bare obedience and checking something off a list. It is an obedience that is fueled by joy. You are loved, and you can never lose it. Go out in that freedom and joy to share this with others. See, if you're a believer, and some of you will say this, that you don't feel that joy, and you don't feel that freedom, what that means is that something is blocking you from the wonder of Jesus and the Father's love for you. And you've got to turn from whatever that is and behold the wonder of God's love for you in Jesus until your heart is overflowing in joy. All right, we're going to end here. One of my favorite illustrations, some of you have heard it before. There's a very famous golf hole on the PGA tournament. And it is the 16th hole at the Waste Management Golf Tournament. If you've never seen it, it doesn't matter. I'm going to describe it just a little bit here for you. What you need to do is you need to imagine the energy and rowdiness of New Orleans Saints fans dressed up as Elvis and all kinds of other characters, hats with that hold beer cans, so you know, that whole thing. That kind of energy colliding with a game of golf at this one hole. It's a par three, and it is surrounded by stands like a stadium. And the fans have been drinking all day, and they are screaming, and they are whistling, and they are taunting, and they are heckling the players. Nothing like it. It's ridiculous, it's intimidating, it's rowdy, it's out of control, and somehow it's golf. The announcers are constantly talking about how it gets so loud that their booth is shaking and rattling from the noise. It's crazy. And 3 or 4 years ago, a young woman named Amy Bockerstedt got to play that hole with PGA Tour player Gary Woodward. And Amy has Down syndrome. And she played that hole in front of these crazy, rowdy, ridiculous fans. And every time she hit the ball, these stands erupted in thunderous praise. And it was amazing. And she was mic'd up while she was playing, and the cameras were focused on her and her alone. And not once, but twice, you can hear her. And she's looking up at the crowds, and the smile is all over her face, and she is just amazed. And out loud, she exclaims in wonder, "They love me. They love me." She does it twice. It's the single most viewed video ever published by the PGA. And I love that it is not Tiger Woods, it is not Phil Mickelson, it is not Jack Nicklaus, it is not Scottie Scheffler or whoever your favorite golfer is. It is Amy Bockerstedt, basking in the wonder of love and being delighted in. So you know what your job is this Easter and every week? It is to use every means of grace available to you. The worship, the sacraments, prayer, the fellowship with one another, to soak in and live in the wonder of Jesus' love for you. Because when you do that, you are free to let that joy flow through the gifts God has given you and go out in mission to tell others the good news that He is risen. He is risen indeed. He loves me. He loves me. He really loves me with a love from which there is no parting, because He is alive. Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb out of love for Jesus. She wept because she thought she lost His love. And she left in joy because she had His love and knew she could never lose it. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together, this time to look at Your Word, this time for a moment to wonder at Your love for Mary Magdalene, the way You appeared to her. Even when Peter and John were there, two of Your 12 disciples, how You waited until they left to reveal Yourself personally to a former demoniac. Lord, thank You for showing us this. And we pray that You would lead us by Your Spirit to Jesus, so that we would know deep in our hearts that You love us with that same love from which there is no parting. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this audio sermon of South Baton Rouge Presbyterian Church. Please feel free to pass it along to others who might be encouraged by this message. Also, if you have any questions or would like to know more about the church or a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please feel free to browse our website at www.sbrpc.org or contact the church office directly at area code 225-768-9999. Again, thank you for listening.